How many of you guys have an iPhone? Now, I know that several of you do because they go off quite often in my sermons, which is very cool. Love that. But here's what's so interesting about an iPhone. When it's charged with electricity, it becomes one of the greatest technological marvels in the history of the world. No other civilization has ever had anything remotely close to an iPhone. It captures images in stunning detail. It's better than most cameras It's a video recorder. Literally, you can see whatever goes on in the world. You can literally be a professional cameraman and then upload that video to the internet wherever you are in the world. Is that not brilliant? It's an encyclopedia. Remember this place, like when you had a question about something, this place called the library? Or if you had a question about something, you had to go drive there or be driven there. And then you had to understand the Dewey Decimal System and foray all across this massive, huge room with books, and you have to be totally quiet. Now, you can literally press a button or say a word, which I'm not going to say because every time I say her name, she just tells me what to do. But I've already got that going in my life, as it is with three daughters and wife and Siri here. But Siri, turn yourself off. Thank you. Think about the access that you have to the vastness of human knowledge that's ever been written down. Going back to school in 2019, I was blown away by the compendium of not only theological knowledge, but of knowledge itself through the advent of the internet, and how I could literally use my phone to find answers and to do research. I mean, scholarly research from the phone. I felt guilty. It's like, this is too easy. This is a compass. This is a telephone. I can literally call somebody. I remember the first time I did FaceTime on this telephone with I was in Anchorage, Alaska, and my friend was in Sierra Leone. And I just, it's a music player. Anything you ever want to listen to, your favorite music, favorite speaker, favorite anything. You have that, it's fabulous. You've got a GPS navigator. Now, GPS navigator doesn't really work that well for me here in Newton. It took me 13 minutes to get from the guest house to my office today. It's just like, why am I going around in circles? It's a personal assistant. It can give you reminders and information. And then it's a portal to a whole other level of reality through the internet. It's amazing. But what happens if this iPhone has no electricity? Well, then it becomes a very expensive pet rock. It just sits there. It can't do anything. It's almost useless. It looks sleek. It looks valuable. But without power, it's utterly useless. And in the same way, living out the Christian life is dependent upon the energy and life of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is living in us, we can function in the most incredible ways. Think about it. We have mind-boggling courage to step into deathly situations because of the Holy Spirit. How many Christians in history have stepped into all places where everybody said don't go because they had the power of the Holy Spirit within them? As a matter of fact, the entire world was changed when the Great Plague hit all of Europe, and it was the Christians who went into the diseased places, into the plague, to care for those who were dying, and even died themselves, thanking God for the opportunity to die for Him, that left a martyr's legacy that impacted Constantine head of the Roman Empire. We have wisdom beyond our years of understanding if we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the depth that transcends human capacity when it comes to being able to love other people. We have profound joy even in the midst of profound sorrow, a joy that the world does not understand. We can be peacemakers in Christ in a world full of conflict. I mean, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us is the game changer. But when we live outside of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we become dead inside. We feel empty. We feel alone. We try to live through the Christian life, and we try to raise up our moral game only to fail times 100. There's conflict flowing out of our lives. You know, the difference between an iPhone that's lost its electricity between a Christian who doesn't depend on the Holy Spirit is that a pet rock really can't hurt other people. And yet for us, how many people would say that maybe some of the most traumatic events in their lives have happened at the hands of believers? So without the Holy Spirit, we are powerless over sin. We're ineffective in our lives, in our relationships. But when Christ is living his life through us, through his Spirit, as we cooperate with him, it's another word for faith, all the possibilities of incredible things that we just mentioned are available to us. So here's the big idea tonight. Authentic Christianity can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Authentic Christianity can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. And the first idea tonight of how we live out an authentic Christian life is we have to focus on heaven. Focus on heaven. Listen to what Paul says. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Powerful, powerful words. Powerful, powerful words. The first step in living out an authentic Christian life is to focus on heaven and not on the things of earth. Paul is teaching us that the very moment that Christ entered into our lives, we experienced a radical inward transformation. Radical. We've been what? Raised with Christ. Well, what does it mean to be raised by Christ? Well, it means that if we're to be raised by Christ, that we died to something first. And what killed us? Sin. We're born into it. And then when we come to a time in our lives where we're able to recognize the difference between the Holy Spirit and the evil, we're on the hook. And so Paul says, listen, you've been raised with Christ. You have been changed. You are not who you used to be. Christ has made you new. And then he says, focus your desires. So notice that Paul says, we're going to focus on heaven. We've got to focus on our desires. And this is something very anti-Baptist and even anti-evangelical in some capacity. Because we're constantly saying, hey, don't go by how you feel. Don't interpret things by how you feel. And there's tremendous amount of truth in that. We base our lives on the facts, not feeling. Can't disagree with that. But the first step in focusing on heaven is to focus on our desires, not our thinking. Paul says, Set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Now, what is he talking about the heart? He's talking about your affections. See, when Christ came into my life, he changed me, and he changed my affections. He changed the things that I actually wanted in life, because I certainly didn't want God. I certainly didn't want church. I certainly didn't want the Bible. Anyone relate to that? I certainly didn't want the things of God. I wanted to do things my way. But then my motivation began to change because the Holy Spirit changed my heart. And all of a sudden, I hear a Bible verse, and I'd be like, oh, what is that? Listen to Christian music. I start hanging around believers and going, man, I kind of fit in with these people. He changed my desires. And so we have to focus on our desires. Jonathan Edwards talks about the stirring up of holy affections for God. If we're going to live out an authentic Christian life, every single day we've got to find ourselves happy in God. That's what George Mueller would say. If you've never read the autobiography of George Mueller, you're missing a life-changing, life-transforming read. But he says, but the first thing I do every day is I dedicate space to find my happiness. He didn't say joy, he said happiness in Christ. It's like, this is the debate, well, you know, Christians don't have to be happy, but we have joy. I'm like, no, I think you're slicing things up a little bit. I'm not talking about physical euphoria, but I am saying that there are things that we can do to stir up our affections for God. And so Paul says, listen, you have got to set your heart, your affections on the Lord. And you think about it, that's why we do music. It's why we pray. It's why we get together and have fellowship. Because those are things that stir up our affections for the Lord. It's why we can carve out space in our lives every day. We're not just intellectually aligned with the Bible, but that our hearts and our motivations are aligned. And as much as we can, we want to align our emotions with the Lord. As much as we can. Some days are easier than others, right? So, we prioritize in our lives things like prayer, scripture, singing. For me, I am an intellectual by nature. I'm a thinker. I'm a cognitive person. And somehow I can distance myself from God. What really cranks up my holy affections for the Lord is music. And for many years it did, because that's what I did for a living. But I didn't start out that way. I started out just loving music. And this stage of my life, I just love music. And so I've got, you know, my holy affection playlist jams. I've got many, many, many playlists that I listen to that stir up my heart for the Lord. Things that just don't happen when I try other things. And so for us, we've got to set our hearts on things above, our motivations. But then Paul says also, set your minds on things above. Now, Paul says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So notice Paul says, you were raised with Christ, right? Transformed. Then he says it again in a different way. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What died? Well, it's that old sinful nature that wanted nothing to do with God. Gone. Well, if that's the case, I don't have two natures battling it out all the time, then why do I sin? Because you're still stuck in a human body that has the power of indwelling sin in it. Go read the end of Romans chapter 7 when Paul talks about sin working in the members of our body, the power of indwelling sin. That's what we battle, is those flesh patterns in our lives. Those flesh patterns that we have to truly fight with. And Paul says, Set your heart things above, but set your mind. Be careful of what you're thinking about, too. Be careful where you allow your desires to go. For instance, and I'm not knocking anything, I'm a sports guy. I love sports. But I love sports to the point where I was like, man, why am I so excited about this? And I'm passionate about it. But I'm not as passionate. And it's not about the football game analogy. Oh, I can't believe people go to a football game forever. You don't go to church. I don't want you doing that in church. I don't want you painting your face orange or blue or whatever you're down here. Dangerous SEC people, we're all scared. I don't want to talk any sports with you. Because I'm afraid I have to go to hand-to-hand combat. I don't want to talk any sports with y'all. But I will say this, that, man, I never want to let anything capture my heart more than loving Christ. And so, like, man, there's just stuff that I love. I love it. But I've also got to make sure that it's in the right place. And it's the same thing with our thinking. We set our minds on things above. Now, it's not talking about thinking about the streets of gold or the pearly gates. No, it's talking about all the things that heaven can provide us that we can't find here. Love, joy, compassion, faithfulness. Those are the things of heaven. Those are the true characteristics of heaven because they're the characteristics of God. And Christ has now given us a vehicle to express these through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to be dead iPhones. But all the possibilities of forgiveness. I've heard people say, I can't forgive. I can't forgive this person. And I go, yeah, you're right. You can't. But Christ can. The question is, are you going to align your thinking with him? Quit saying that ridiculous phrase. That's it. The love part of heaven. So our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means that we are absorbed into Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now my identity, who I am, I'm in Christ. I'm not in Joel, I'm not in death, I'm not in Baptist, I'm in Christ. And in Christ, all those other things have more sense. It's okay. It's not about you. So let's talk about that practically. How do you set your mind on the things of heaven? You've got to write, if you're writing stuff down, write this down. You've got to monitor your internal dialogue. You've got to monitor your internal dialogue. I'll give you an easy example. I'm pulling out over there by it's a meat greet and an evil place. Evil. So much meat and fat. And I guess, see that? Yeah, you know. I'm pulling out. So I'm backing up because I can't go forward because I'd smash into the building. So I only have one direction. I pull out. I'm taking my time, I've got everything, I'm going around trying to be a good citizen. And this soccer mom lady in a van honks at me. And she doesn't go, beep, that's a respectable beep. No, she's like, beep, beep. And I'm like, and I look over to the steeple, I'm like, I'm fast through the rest of heaven. My internal dialogue went, I don't put up with that drama, right? Because typically when the demons try to influence us, they don't speak in the third person, they speak in the first person. And we just repeat, I don't have to take that, right? Because we don't monitor our internal dialogue. We're sitting in a Sunday school class or at home with our family, anger pops up. We feel it, but there's thoughts behind that, right? It's a connection, we're not separate. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm not going to allow this person to disrespect me. I'm not going to allow it, and then all of a sudden, we let the flesh go. So we have to focus on heaven, and we set our minds on things above by monitoring our internal dialogue.
authentic Christianity can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we focus on heaven. Number two, we reject the flesh. So Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. By the way, that phrase there in Greek actually is the Greek word sarx. And that means flesh. That's what it means. So my favorite version of the Bible I grew up with is the NIV 1984, except when I get into some parts of the New Testament where they take that and say sinful nature. It's flesh. They changed it in the new NIV to earthly, which is an improvement. But it's the flesh. We're trapped in this body, right? And it has the power of indwelling what?
Sin.
And that sin wages war against the law of our what? Mind. The law of our mind. What does that mean? It means we've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. There's that internal conflict, okay? And so, what are those aspects of our flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, emotions, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, identity. We're now hidden with Christ in God. But now you must also rid yourselves, personal responsibility, cooperation. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we have to reject the flesh. What does that mean? It means this. If you go jogging for 2 hours in our temperature and you survive, when you come home, you're probably not going to just sit down with the clothes you have on and go, "Hey, honey." I would. No. Pastoral counseling is available to 9:05. No, because it stinks. It's dirty. Right? So you have to take them off and put something else on. It's the same thing when it comes to anger. Well, I just have a bad temper. Not if you're in Christ. You battle with a bad temper. Maybe in your history, you have memories. And the power of dwelling sin and the evil one is messing with you, but you are called now, you are free in Christ to get rid of that. Well, is that like a one-time deal? No. So I wish it was. I've got to constantly put this down. I've got to constantly take it off and put it to death. Paul lists a very clear list. Lust. Malice, slander is probably the most, like if you're like, what's the, if you're like doing a percentage ratio of sins in church, slander probably number one, or bitterness. You don't get to do that anymore. You don't get to talk smack about somebody behind their back and Christianize it with, I just need your perspective on this. I mean, it's one thing if you're watching tape and going, how do I get better? Right? How can I serve that person? But when you say things that tear up that person's down that are not true, what do? You've got to take it off. You've got to say, I'm done with that. That is not who I am anymore. Well, I did that to this person. Then go to that person and go, that was not who I am. I apologize. And I'll get rid of it. But what if I do it again? Then you do this. Repeat the process. So you've got to kill off your sinful habits. You've got to kill them off. That's hard, let me tell you. So we identify and eliminate sinful behaviors in our lives that are detrimental to our spiritual growth. We confess to the Lord, right? I did this. I hate it. Who loves their sin? Who loves them? Who's ever slandered? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody raise your hand. You've at least slandered one time in your life. Alright, who's slandered the most? Raise your hand. But the point is this. Is we got to confess it first, which we have to admit it. And it's hard to admit sometimes because we don't like seeing the old version of ourselves. But then we turn from it and go, I hate that. Who hates slander? I mean, when I think of the times I slander people, oh, I hate that. And then I see the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and replace that slander with encouragement. Or maybe with silence. Then Paul says, get rid of toxic thinking. Toxic thinking. Be careful of the things that you're thinking about. He talks about harmful attitudes. Attitudes and thoughts like anger, malice, deceit. It's not just the thinking. Sometimes people go, I see sometimes. I didn't say that. That's not what I said. Yeah, the tone and the facial expression and the context, you meant that. You had an attitude of evil. And we've done the same thing, right? You know, we've got to say, I'm not going to allow these attitudes in my life. I'm not going to. If God hadn't broken me, and taught me how to forgive on a daily basis, I could never be a pastor. I'm in a constant state of forgiving. Not that people are coming at me saying horrible things, but if I allow just the nature of just colloquial talk, colloquial action, to overcome or to get into my insecurities as a person, I would just be down and alone. But I go, I don't have to live in insecurity because Christ lives in me. He never breaks his word. And I love when Christ forgives me. How can I not give that back to other people? And so you're just living in a state of constant forgiveness. And by the way, it's the same thing being married or being a parent. I just wish they'd change. Well, I'm sure they wish you'd change too. But you know what? I'm not talking about crazy stuff. Where you're physically threatened. I'm just talking about we love each other, but we struggle at times. Yeah, everybody does. But what we say is, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to do it through me. And we put to death bitterness. We put to death resentment. And then we put on Christ. Now, I'm going to go into this section next week with more detail because this is so important. We're going to camp out here next week. But I want to read it and just give a couple of closing thoughts. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. All right, how many of you guys know that Jesus loves you? Raise your hand. How many of you believe you're going to heaven when you die? How many of you believe you're holy? Oh, it's improving.
Yes.
Engine room. Woo. Yes. I'm a chosen child of God. I'm holy, I'm dearly loved. And now I can clothe myself with compassion. By the way, there's more than seven fruits of the Spirit. There's some more. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Let me tell you, if we lived out verse 13, there would be revival that would be unleashed upon our church, upon this city in ways that no one's ever seen. And I really believe that we can be close to that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why don't we forgive? Because we really don't understand the gospel of relationship. That's what happened with me. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule lordship in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Man, I love Sunday mornings. Because we're getting songs, hymns, throughout here. I love it. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But we can't live that way in our own power. We'll just be dead eyes on us. But when we choose Christ to live His life through us, all of these possibilities that we just talked about become true and will come true. And so what my encouragement tonight is authentic Christianity can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to dive back in to this last section. It's just going to be a one-point message next week. Incredible. It's a miracle of God. We're going to dive into that, and we're going to really explore the how-to in living this. Now we're going to transition to our time of prayer. And one of the things that we talk about every week is the power of confession. So when we confess our sins to the Lord, we're not begging God, oh, please forgive me. No, we're walking in the fact that we've already been forgiven in Him. And what we're doing is we are aligning our reality with God's heart.